Please take your copy of God's inspired, preserved, eternal word, and based on the psalmist of Psalm 119, we, his servants, we love God's word. Turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to focus several lessons, the first one here tonight, on Simon. Simon Mangus is his name. Now, you don't find the word Mangus in your New Testament text, and I'll bring out how the church fathers gave him that label, Simon Mangus. And the fact that when we're done looking at Simon, everything that you're going to find about Simon is only found in this chapter. Well, guess what? Eusebius, who had access of earlier writings, he wrote in the 4th century. He had at his disposal the writings of the church fathers of the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century. And history has come down to us that the life and ministry of Simon did not end here in Acts 8. It eventually would go to the very city of Rome itself. And I'm going to read to you some excerpts from Eusebius about this sorcerer, this magician. Okay? Look at Acts 8, 12 to 13 first. This is when we're introduced to Simon for the first time. Get the context. Philip has scattered from Jerusalem. Stephen was put to death. Saul of Tarsus is raising Cain, so to speak, and he's forcing many in the Jerusalem church, down here on the map, here is Jerusalem, right about here, he's forcing many of the saints to flee to the north, and eventually north by northwest. The island of Cyprus would be about up here on this map if it was wider. But here's Samaria, all of this orange here, all of Judea, this is the pink, and it mentions Phoenicia. Okay, which would be modern-day Syria today, and Lebanon, modern-day Lebanon. That's how far north the gospel went, and then it would eventually go to Antioch of Syria, where you have the church that would send out Paul on three evangelistic tours across the Gentile realm at that part. But here's what we're talking about. This is Samaria, where Jesus had his date with the woman at the well. Okay, ready? Look at verse 12. But when they, the Samaritans, believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Well, let's look what verses 12 says and what it doesn't say. It's quite obvious that whatever Philip preached, it contained two key elements of first century preaching: the kingdom of God and the name and person, and apparently the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I taught on a previous lesson, the kingdom of God and the name of our blessed Savior can never be divorced. They're tied up and wrapped up together. Now that's first century preaching. The kingdom of God on earth, in the bosom, in the hearts of God's people, as they fall upon and trust and rely and believe and just hang on to the person and work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, it says that upon their belief, upon their trust, believers' baptism comes into picture. And thirdly, notice, men and women and not babies were baptized. No babies. No little cuddly infants. Men and women, meaning people old enough to at least hear the gospel. And since we know that a man and a woman has to be born from above, regenerated, born again, quickened, circumcised, raised from spiritual deadness to walk in the newness of life, all the terms we're going to bring it in, after that profession of faith, they were scripturally baptized. And the only ones who could do that are those who can at least hear the gospel and mentally digest what they're hearing and come to an understanding, go from being out of their mind into their right mind, understand the claims of the gospel, repent, believe. Now notice the next verse. Then Simon himself believed also. There it is. The Bible says that he believed, so it must be genuine belief. My Bible says he believed. That's what it says. And when Simon was baptized, so notice, he goes the next step. He follows Christ in believer's baptism. This has to be legitimate. He continued with Philip. There's a little bit of perseverance. Everything sounds cool. Everything sounds biblical. Everything sounds hunky-dory. Everything sounds right on track. He wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Simon was just simply astonished. He was simply like, mouth open. It really captured his undivided attention on the miracles being done by Simon. He was captured. He had Philip's undivided attention, and he was amazed at this power that Philip had. Okay, now drop down to verse 18. And then Simon comes back into the narrative. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, Peter and John, the Holy Spirit was given, Simon offered them money. Well, it's quite evident that the time frame here, we're not talking years of history here, where Simon kind of went along for a long time and then fell off the wagon. The context basically bears out that it was in a very short amount of time following his profession and his baptism that he now approaches John and Peter with this unusual request. I'll give you money if you confer on me this power that I see being demonstrated by the laying on of your magical hands. Now, automatically, you should have radar going up. Read on. Saying, give me also this power that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Well, that sounds admirable. That sounds kosher. Simon just simply wants to serve. He wants to help out other people to get the Spirit of God like everybody else. So he seems to have other-centered desires, right? Isn't this a noble desire? To help out other people? He wants to confer on them the Holy Spirit. Don't you want the Holy Spirit? Jesus says that God the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift or the grace of God may be purchased with money. So it's quite evident that Mr. Simon had a real hole in his theology when it came to God's grace. He thought that God's grace can be purchased, when you and I know from the rest of the body of Old and New Testament writings, grace is free. But it was free at the expense of another person. We come to the table of salvation as poor paupers and beggars. Nothing in my hand I give, simply to thy cross I cling. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift or grace of God may be purchased with money. Now, brothers and sisters, you got to read your Bibles carefully. Look at verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Now, see, Brother Peter had a gift that none of us have today as an apostle. He had that gift of spiritual discernment, whereby Peter was able to look at Simon like an x-ray, and Peter can make an on-the-spot diagnosis of his soul. Just like previously in Acts 5, when the married couple sold their parcel of property, remember that? And they kept back part of it in the bank for that rainy day. But when the husband and the wife approached Peter separately and said, here's my offering, here it is all, Peter was able to look at him with the CAT scan, and then the PET scan, and then the MRI, and found out that you're a liar. You're a liar. And the man dropped dead. Deacons, wrap them, bury them. And then a few minutes later, Mrs. Liar comes in. Did you sell the land for such and such? Yes, we did. You're a liar, and you're going to join your husband. She dropped dead. The ones who buried the husband come in, bind her, and took her out there to Death Valley and buried her. We don't have that gift today. What is Peter telling this man? You have no part and no lot in what's going on here. You know what Peter is telling him in the vernacular? You ain't saved. But preacher, my Bible says he believed, he was baptized, and he continued. Yeah, that's what it says. Judas believed, baptized, and he stuck around for a couple of years with Jesus. And then he jettisoned. 1 John 2. They came out of us, but if they were truly of us, they would have continued for the whole race, not just part of the race. Read on. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You know what that means? Simon's heart was the same heart that he got from his father Adam. He was never given a new heart like you have received. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For I perceive, now verse 23 and verse 21 got to go together. Now follow along. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the chains of what? Iniquity. Verse 21 and 22, put an arrow, circle them, and connect them with a line in the margin of your Bible. There's proof positive from the very words of Peter himself that he's telling Simon, you're not saved. You're an apostate. But we don't have that gift today. Now let me show you that Simon was a good Roman Catholic. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Like Peter was some pope or priest that could absolve him. Notice that. Simon will make a good Roman Catholic. Pray ye to the Lord for me. Why couldn't Simon pray? Huh? Why is Simon going to Peter? When we mess up, now you can go to another brother and sister for counsel and for strength, but in the final analysis, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we flub up, we go to the high priest, and only he can wash away that sin. Not another man. So Simon would make a good Catholic. That none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Now, brothers and sisters, I just gave you verses 12 to 13 and 18 to 24. That is all that the Bible tells you about Simon. That's it. And you will turn your page and start reading Acts 9 without realizing, because you're going to go hunt the information and read it, this was not the end of Simon's career. Okay? This is not the end of him in church history. In our previous lesson, we considered the importance of several things in the book of Acts. Listen carefully for those who may not have been here, or maybe after a long week, they get kind of fuzzy within our minds. The book of Acts, in context with the whole of the New Testament canon, is a book of transition. There are some key redemptive transitions and hurdles that occur in the book of Acts. And I showed you last Wednesday with the board that the book of Acts connects the four Gospels, the life and ministry, the passion, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. The book of Acts touches that like a cable line. And then the book of Acts can only help us to understand the epistles that follow the book of Acts from the book of Romans all the way to the end with the book of the Revelation. Acts covers between 30 to 62, roughly, A.D., nearly 30 to 32 years of church history in the middle smack dab of the first century. Take away the book of Acts, just remove it, and there's no link to make any sense with the life and ministry of Jesus and the epistles that were written some two or three decades after the life of Jesus. It would make no sense. And in the book of Acts, you find God causing major hurdles, major transitions. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 15. Major hurdles in church history. As the old economy is being swept away because it's obsolete and it's no longer needed, and the institution and the inauguration of the new covenant, bringing all peoples together in one body, one new man. Secondly, the importance of the events of the book of Acts is when Philip goes and brings the gospel to Samaritans. For the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, the church has been hunkering in one city, Jerusalem. Jesus told them before he left, go into all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the four corners of the wind. Together, at the same time, both, scatter, bring the word, throw out the light, and scatter the salt and sow seed. Well, they hunker down. Well, what does God do in his providence? He raises up a Saul of Tarsus. So persecution has a two-edged sword. Persecution can bring blood, sweat, and tears to the church, but persecution can also refine the church and make her a pure vessel for God's use. And so they scatter. Well, Philip goes to Samaria, just simply north. Thirdly, the importance of the coming of Peter and John to authenticate the events that are unfolding in the book of Acts, chapter 8. They didn't send deacons. They didn't send a couple of Sunday school teachers. They didn't even send a few lay people up there to reconnoiter and say, okay, everything is hunky-dory, and we'll simply bless you. They sent two of the original apostles, Peter and John, the closest apostles to the very bosom of Jesus' heart. Fumbling, bumbling Peter, who always spoke before he thought, an old thunderous John. Lord, shall we call down fire? They didn't receive you. Ooh, you're a son of thunder. Jesus, through the church, sends those two. And when they see that things are really popping, they begin to lay hands on these Samaritans. And they receive the Holy Spirit. And notice, no tongues are mentioned here. No tongues. No manifestation like in Acts 2. Now, Acts 10, you're going to find tongues speaking. And in Acts 19, but not here. In Acts 8. Fourthly, the importance of the laying on of hands and the giving of the same Holy Spirit as was given in Acts 2. And then finally, the Samaritans were seen as one with those in Jerusalem. Now listen carefully, because some of you did come to me and say, hey, I never realized that. I never saw that. You really brought some light on this subject. When all this transpires in Acts 8, the Samaritans were now seen as one with those in Jerusalem. It was not two separate churches now in competition. It was the same church. It was the same expression of faith. It was the same Savior. They had the same salvation. They had the same Holy Ghost. And they were the same spiritual brothers and sisters with those living south of them in the city of Jerusalem. Listen once again for those who were not here. The Samaritans were accepted by God into the church the same as the Jewish believers. They had the same Christ, the same salvation, the same acceptance by God, the same Holy Spirit, and they were under the same apostolic authority. Listen to this. The amazing revival in Samaria was followed by the gift of the Holy Spirit to those outcast people. And in just the same way as it had initially happened with the Jewish believers. This was not a Samaritan Pentecost, but a crucial step of the growth of the church. There was only one Pentecost, and this added nothing to that. But it served as an audio-visual lesson to the whole church that the middle wall of partition had indeed been broken down. Ephesians 2:14-15. And then finally, listen to this. It is interesting that in Acts 8, there is no mention of tongues or fire or the sound of wind. Although some supernatural signs must have occurred, as indicated by Simon's reaction as he saw the miracles being displayed by Philip and the laying on of hands by Peter and John, what was really crucial was that everyone present knew that there was not two churches. there was only one with the same Holy Spirit under the same apostolic authority. So brothers and sisters, to me, that's the argument. The concept of two peoples with two separate things going on, two separate programs, one's on hold, one's a parenthesis, one's an accident, one's an interruption, with the big show on the shelf with the timepiece on hold, holds no biblical warrant. One people, one Savior, one salvation, one Holy Spirit, one church, one elect people. This side of the cross, this side of the cross. All saved by faith, through grace, through one Savior. So the two people concept given to us by Scofield and Darby, you can take it, put it in the toilet, and flush. It's unwarranted, unbiblical, and damning and damaging the church. Okay, we should now turn our attention and our interesting to this most interesting character, Simon Mangus of Acts 8. Ready? Let's begin to peel back the onion rings and let's look at him. What does the Bible say about this clown? Simon, for starters, is an example of one who seeks God's miraculous gifts of grace for his own profit. And I want you to put down three verses off to the side of your Bible, next to Simon, Acts 8. Ready? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is how you expose to yourself and to others the charlatans that you see on TV, you hear on the internet, and the ones who have these mega churches, and the ones with the smiling face and the beautiful hairdos, and the rhinestone glittering three-piece suits, and their wives normally come on stage looking like a puffed up prostitute. Yeah, puffed up prostitute. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, under the radar, privily, sneaky, deceptive, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious way. Look at the word pernicious. In the Greek, that word means dangerous, damning. Even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their dangerous ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What happens when one of these celebrity clowns bites the bullet? What happens when one of these celebrity clowns is caught in the local Motel 6 with his church secretary, and they're under the sheets? It brings a scandal to the church, true or false? And the news media just simply beats the drum. There's another one fallen from grace, and they give cause for the truth of the evil spoken of. Would you agree, those of you who have walked with Christ many decades, you have seen the number of high celebrity preachers bite the bullet. Whole organizations down the drain, right? And what happens by the media and the secularists? They eat that up as fodder against you and I. Now watch. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words. See the word feigned? It's Old English, meaning deceptive or lying. Through lying words, they make what of you? They make you into a piece of merchandise, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Look at that verse 3. Look at that verses 3. And then I want you to think, those of you who may have had a background in the holiness movement, those who may have had individuals who call themselves Christians, and they tell you that one of the visible signs or one of the visible evidences of you being filled with the Spirit of God is you got to speak in tongues. And that God wants everyone healthy, wealthy, and wise. Do you know that Joel Osteen, the man with the puppet pasted smile, he taught that John the Baptist's father, when he went into the temple and had the encounter with that angel, and when he told the angel, "How can this be?" that God struck him with dumbness, lest John the Baptist's father go home and speak words of unbelief and prohibit the conception of John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. Well, you just made John the Baptist's father just as powerful as God. And what did they do? For $58, you can plant seed. And for $1,000, you can plant a whole lot of seed. And those of you who need a financial breakthrough, those of you who are in debt, you need to have that bondage of debt, that demon of death broken. Now, for $58 a month, you just got done telling me that I'm in debt and you want me to cough up $58 a month for me to plant seed in your backyard so your pocketbook goes bling? What does it say? Look, open your eyes tonight. They make merchandise of you. They see nothing but a dollar bill across your face. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verses 12. Now watch this, verse 12. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Beloved, Simon didn't have a clue what he was talking about. He's speaking evil of things he has no conception. Peter, I'll give you some money. I'll give you some gold and silver. I'll make you a rich man. Just confer on me, touch me, and give me the same power so I can go out there. Now drop down, same book, same chapter, look at verses 15 and 16. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the what? The wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophets. There it is. Simon went the same way as this Old Testament prophet. When God would not allow this prophet in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, to curse Israel as they were in the plain, and the king of Moab hires him to curse, and as he's about to curse, God takes his vocal cords and pronounces a blessing. Remember that? And then the king offered this prophet money to curse. And he took the bribe. Now take all of this and go to the little book of Jude again. We simply read verses 10 to 12, but consider verses 11 to 13. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruits wither without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Drop down to verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak in great swelling words. Notice, having men's persons in admiration because of what? Advantage. What was Simon doing? He wanted to butter up Peter and John. I'll offer you money. I'm going to give you money. I want that power. I want that ability to lay hands on people and do the things that you're doing. Give me that power and I'll make you rich. Read on. But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who shall walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who what? Say it. Separate themselves. Think of 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. Who did the separating? They did. Sensual, and I want you to underline this for your carnal Christian acts to the root, having not the Spirit. I didn't write that. I didn't write that. God wrote that in his book, telling you that those who come across like Simon, Those who think that they can make merchandise off of God's grace. Those who think they can buy God's power and God's grace, your Bible tells you with no apology, they are not genuine believers. And I don't care how much they smile. I don't care how much their rhinestone suits glitter in the lights. I don't care how big their mega church is. I don't care how sweet-talking they are. I don't care how many doctorate degrees are sprinkled behind their last name. I don't care. Such false prophets and teachers are not my brothers. And they are not sons of God. They're sons of Beelzebub. You say, preacher, that's strong. Yeah, because my Bible tells me they don't have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, what does that make you? In Adam. Dead in sin. So yes, tonight this lesson is extremely important because as your pastor, I don't want to see any one of you get hooked up with anything of this ilk running out there calling itself Christian. Or the emergent church movement. There's even a new movement afoot called the New Calvinism. New Calvinism. They believe in the doctrines of grace. But they believe that you can be saved and live carnally and you're fine. And yet they tack that to the 5 points of Calvinism. They hook that wagon up to the doctrines of grace. Men who are 5 points. I don't want you to fall for that. Go back now to Acts 8. I don't. And I'm willing to fight for your soul and fight for your mind if it rattles your cage and gets you upset. Well, then get mad. And you know how you can get unmad? You take a kitty. And if you're stroking the hair the wrong way, you turn the cat around, and then you can stroke with the fur. So then make a turn. For don't get mad, get right. Beware of the clowns that are out there. Beware. Look at verses 9. I purposely held this back. Let's look at Simon's resume before Philip came to town. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So notice three things about Simon. He was a sorcerer, and I'll tell you what that word means. Hang tight. And through that sorcery, he bewitched people. And I'll let you know what that word means. And what was the final result of his dark ministry? He wanted to present and project an image that he was hot stuff. I'm hot. I'm popular. I'm a celeb. I'm it. What are the verses I just gave you? Through the means of what? Money. They make merchandise of people. For what? Advantage. To get ahead. Step over the masses. Plunder their purses and pocketbooks at their expense. So I can be elevated. Read on. To whom they all gave heed. Before Philip came to town, this man had a large church. From the least to the greatest, right? Is that what your translation says? From the common Joe in the street to probably men and women of the city who had the cha-ching, people of means. And notice, saying, this man is the great power of God. So I want you to look at verse 10. Look at your Bible. That phrase, this man is the great power of God. Look at verse 9. Giving out himself to be some great one. Connect them. He got what he wanted. He had a big, thriving mega church in this city before Philip came to town. He used sorcery in order to bewitch the people, and by bewitching the people, get this, listen, by bewitching them, he controlled their minds. He captivated them. To the point that when they walked into that mega church, hey man, our pastor is it. He's gone. He's great, man. Man, when it comes to conference speakers, he's on the hit parade. And when it comes to publishing books, man, all day, the publishing machines just can't keep it going. Get the picture? Verses 9 and 10 is his resume before Philip came to town. So he used deception to exploit people. He thought that the grace of God could be bought. And guess what? What's today's year date? 2015. When did this occur? On or around 33 AD. And we have a word today still in use. Simony. Simony is a word we use today. 2 millennia past Simon. You know what simony is? The Roman Catholic Church used this to the hilt. Simony is the act of giving money to somebody in ecclesiastical status who can confer an ecclesiastical position for a friend for that rainy day. You know what happened during the Middle Ages? The city of Metz, France, they need an archbishop, and there would be a very wealthy royal Roman family living in the peninsula. They would beseech Papa in Rome, we will give you 25,000 ducats if you just confer that bishopric on my 10-year-old child. And in the Middle Ages, brothers and sisters, you had bishops and cardinals who weren't even past the age of puberty sitting on a chair with a mitre on their noggin dispensing grace of God over a chunk of land. We call that act simony. And where do you think it came from? Simon. So don't sit there and tell me, preacher, church history is boring and I really don't want to get bogged down with the facts. Really? Then you're missing a whole lot out of church history, because guess what? Church history hasn't gone away. We still have simony today. Buying an office for advantage and wealth. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me show you an example of simony in the Old Testament. And I would like you to cross-reference this story with your Acts 8 at your convenience. 2 Kings 5, excuse me, 2 Kings 5. Some of you may not have had a chance to read this yet. And I know for a fact I haven't preached on it yet. So we're going to expose it to you. A little bit of background. Bear with me. A man named Naaman. He was a Syrian general. Wealthy. Ribbons. 4 stars. He had the world in his hand as a general for the Assyrians. Well, he had one problem. He had terminal leprosy. He was a pussy, bloody stench of a man. Well, guess what? There was a little Hebrew girl that had been kidnapped in a previous raid, and this little Hebrew girl worked in his home as a slave. And that little Jewish girl told Mrs. Naaman, there's a prophet in the 10 northern tribes that if my master would go there, would take care of him of his leprosy. So Naaman goes to his king and says, hey, the little girl told me I can get myself cleaned up. There's a prophet down there in the 10 northern tribes of Israel if I just make a trip. And the king will says, fine, here, here's a whole bunch of booty. Yeah, gold, trinkets, you know, whatever. You know, go. Well, the king of Israel thought that this was a pretense for war, but it wasn't. Well, Naaman comes outside the home of Elisha with the band and the bugle, just like Daniel 3. Are you with me? Hang in there. Daniel 3, the music, bow. And the prophet tells a little kid, I'm not getting up for him. Go out there and tell him to dunk in the Jordan 7 times. The little boy goes out there and says, hey, you mean bad 4-star general. My master says jump and dunk 7 times in the Jordan. That's too simple. I get better rivers back home than this muddy Jordan. And that went on several times. Until finally the other servants around the general says, hey man, what do you got to lose? Jump and dunk 7 times. He does so. And he's cleansed. You know what happens? Elisha, I want to give you these gifts for what you've done for me. You know what Elisha told him? Don't want it. Guess who was observing all of this? Elisha's servant, Gehazi. With that as background, watch this. Ready? I love the Bible. I don't know about you, but this makes me invigorating. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, verses 20, the man of God said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hand that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. This bozo thinks, well, my master doesn't see me. All right? I'm going to hunt this man down. Watch what he says and watch what he does. You talk about an idiot. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 charges of garments. That was a lie. That was a lie. Naaman said, be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him, and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of garments, and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bore them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. And he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? He said, oh, thy servant went no whither. Second line. Are you with me? And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Notice something here that this prophet had, just like Peter. He had the special gift of discernment. He said, my spirit followed you, buddy. And I saw what you did. Ooh, busted. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, white as snow. I want you to put that against Acts 8, Simon, on simony. That's an example of simony in the Old Testament. Now, ready? I'm sure glad that wasn't one of my notes. On page 53, this was written in the 4th century. I think some of you have a copy of Eusebius translated into English. If you don't have a copy, let me know. I'll buy you one. Book 2, entitled The Apostle. Listen to what Eusebius tells us. Philip, however, one of those who had been ordained with Stephen to the diaconate, was among those dispersed. He went to Samaria and filled the divine power, was the first to preach the word there. So great was the grace at work with him that even Simon Magus and many others were captivated by his words. Simon had gained such fame by the wizardry with which he controlled his victims that he was believed to be the great power of God. But even he was so overwhelmed by the wonders Philip performed through divine power that he insisted upon himself, that he insinuated himself into the faith, hypocritically feigning belief in Christ even to the point of baptism. This is still done by those who continue this foul heresy to the present day, following the practice of their progenitor. They fasten onto the church like a noxious and scabby disease. Are you with me? Are you paying attention? This is God's house, God's word, and this is for your soul as well as my soul. Eusebius says, those who follow Simon, he's saying in the fourth century, have fastened themselves onto the church like a noxious and scabby disease, destroying all whom they succeed and smearing with the dreadful deadly poison hidden in them. But most of these have been expelled by now, just as Simon himself paid the proper punishment once his real nature was exposed by Peter. That's 4th century. Middle of the 4th century. You get a church father substantiating this story and telling you that in his day they had noxious, scabby men like Simon floating in the churches. And the churches were doing the best they could to get rid of them at that time. So prior to his conversion, Simon was a sorcerer. Let's go back to Acts 8 and let's fill in the definitions for you, at least before we close out this first installment. Look at verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery. Sorcery. Sorcery in the Greek is a word that simply means magic. Magical arts. Today, it would include for us today, astrology, governing your life by the movement of the planets and such. Necromancy. Necromancy, calling up those from the dead and speaking to them through a medium. Necromancy, to speak to the dead. Soothsaying, predicting someone's future. Palm reading, shaking chicken bones, dice, black magic. There's white magic and black magic. White magic, you will find white magic with the Wicca, New Agers. Then you have the black magic, where you basically sell yourself over to the devil, lock, stock, and barrel, into the realm of darkness. Ouija boards, you stay away from Ouija boards. Tarot cards, oh, your sign is in the sign of the sun. Oh, go and prosper. Stay away from the cards. Okay? This man was a man that used black arts, meaning demonic activity. Notice also that when Philip got to town, not only was he preaching, what else did Philip do? He performed miracles. And what was one of those miracles? Casting out what? Evil spirits or demons? Thank you. So guess what? Because of Simon's lifestyle, because of his influence, because of his witchery and wizardry, he bewitched. The word bewitched, you know what that means in the Greek? Look up here. To be astonished. Bewildered. To be amazed. When you watch the Word of Faith preachers, you watch old Benny Hinn up there, It's amazing that his father recently died of cancer. Well, why couldn't you extend your daddy's life? The demon of cancer took your papa away. Did you know that Benny Hinn's daddy died of cancer? And when you see him on the stage, touch, and everybody just falls back. And this person gets up and they start doing a dance and they throw their cane or the wheelchair off the platform. That's a mockery. It's a mockery. And I don't want you to get involved in that. Look at Matthew chapter 4. So, when it says sorcery, I want you to understand magic. When it says he bewitched, I want you to associate astonishment and wonder and bewilderment. What did Eusebius say? He captivated his hearers. Notice Jesus' ministry quickly. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. Let's see here. Matthew 4, verse 23. It says about Jesus, he went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, just like Philip preached the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. That's what Philip did. And Jesus' fame went throughout all of Syria, and they brought unto him all sick that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with what? Devils, demons, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. I want you to see in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, notice the association between his healing power over physical sickness, but also the attachment to demon influence with those sicknesses. Now, go to Matthew 10. That was Jesus. I want to show you something by stringing some verses. Brother Mike, read verses 5 to 8. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 two by two, and notice what he tells them to do. Matthew 10, 5 to 8, my dear brother.
These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give.
There you go. Notice that verse 8. Notice that when the 12 were sent out, now the 12 were told, no Gentiles, no Samaritans. Now Jesus may have gone all around here. Jesus went up into Gentile territory. But brothers and sisters, according to your text, and you can't twist your Bible, Jesus may have gone into the cities here, or the 10 cities of Decapolis. Jesus did go to the regions touching Syria. Yes, he did. He's the master. But when he sent out the 12, two by two, no Gentiles, not even the Samaritans, Jews only. So you can't twist that and say, well, Jesus did this and this. That was Jesus. These are the 12. Secondly, notice also in that verses 8, as they performed miracles, part of those miracles was healing physical ailments, but notice the attachment of demonic influence to the same thing. So you see it in Christ's ministry, the 12. Now turn to Acts 13. Notice Paul. Look at Acts 13. So you have Matthew 4 with Christ, Matthew 10, the 12. Notice Acts 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the island unto Paphos and found a certain, say it, sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Notice the word Bar-Jesus. Bar means son of. This man's name was son of Jesus. How's that grab you? Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So the Roman official has an interview with God's two apostles. He wants to hear the gospel. But Eliamus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here's a sorcerer trying to darken the witnessing of God's two servants. And notice how Paul got a little hot under the collar. Then Saul, whose name was Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Now look up here. He was a sorcerer. And Paul, under discernment, said of a person who's a sorcerer, you're a child of the devil. So what did that make Simon? Son of the devil. Okay? I'm up here tonight to show you how to study and use your Bible and make the Bible define itself. And you don't need to be a rocket scientist to do it. And you don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. All you got to do is know how to read with an open Bible and get a Strong's. Thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went out about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when the deputy saw what was done, he believed, being what? Astonished, not at the witchery, but amazed at the power of the doctrine of the gospel. Isn't it amazing when you take this narrative and you bump it up against the book of Acts chapter 8 dealing with Simon, they seem to sing the same song. They chirp on key. Simon had devotees. He had followers of a false hope. I want to close out here because of my time. But you look up here as I make this very startling application. And I want everyone's ears open. And I want you to receive instructions from God's word and from this pastor who doesn't want any member of his flock to be led astray. And that part of my ministry, I take awfully serious. Serious enough to rattle anyone's cages to prevent you from getting hoodwinked. Simon gave his people, before Philip came, through witchery and astonishment and bewilderment and control, he gave people a false hope. You have the Word of Faith movement. Talking with Sister Kathy today. Do you know that Sister Kathy has cerebral palsy? Did you ever notice that arm that hangs like this? In her earlier spiritual pilgrimage, she was told by one of these bozos that her inability to get healed was due to her lack of faith. Now you tell somebody who has a crippling disease or has cancer or has a retarded child, and they go off to one of these idiots. Now Peter calls them brute beasts. So if you think I'm too harsh, then you grow up and get out of the crib. Peter called them a brute beast. If that ain't good for your palate, as a cat, turn and I'll stroke you the right way and you won't get ruffled. My God, we're so guilty of making Jesus in the Bible so palatable to a natural man. And we're too chicken to preach truth. Telling her that she didn't have enough faith. The twisted modern day end times teaching. You know the same bozo I told you who wants to raise all that money so the Jews can escape the Antichrist? You know what he said last night? November 2009, the statue that the king sees in Daniel 2, the feet with iron and clay. The Roman Empire was revived in November of 2009 with the European Union. I'm still trying to find that footnote in the book of the Revelation in Daniel 9. The same idiot who wants you to give him money to put in a bank account for Jews who are supposedly, if you do take an end time scenario, supposed to flee to the mountains of Judea. Revelation 12, flee into the wilderness. Jesus says, the mountains of Judea, not to the U.S. Who's going to run that account and give it to the poor fleeing Jews? And where in the Bible do you find America? Where in the Bible do you find China and the Soviet Union? Where? It's not there. And so now you have people, oh my word, the rapture is around the corner. So why evangelize? Why get involved? Why raise up godly kids for the service of Jesus? Why get involved with the culture? Let it go to hell. Because I'm waiting for a trumpet to get out of Dodge. False hope. What false error in teaching. What about a works-dominated salvation? Here, my son, put this satchel of balms around your waist. My lovely daughter, come, let me put this satchel of balms around your waist. And I want you to get in this vehicle and aim for the main gate to that military base and just pull the trigger. And when you go up in flames and 10,000 pieces of bloody, muddled up flesh and bone, Allah will give you 72 golden-skinned, brown-eyed virgins for you to play with for all eternity. That's a false hope. That's a false hope. That's a false hope. False hope. Jihad. And then you have the Roman Catholics in the year 1098. The only good Turk is a dead Turk. Go to the Middle East and free Jerusalem. Where in the blooming Bible do you find God advocating an army of soldiers with swords and shields to liberate a city that he has abandoned? And you paint crosses all over you. And if you die killing a Turk, you pass out of purgatory and get right into the sweet arms of precious Jesus and the Virgin Mother herself. False hope. Indulgences, pilgrimages, the holy sites, kissing the bone fragments of supposed saints. Beloved, the Bible teaches us a firm hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the Blessed God, the second member of the Trinity. Only He is hope personified. And any teaching contrary to this blessed book that advocates a false hope and putting into the minds of men and women and boys and girls things that are not true in order to make merchandise of them is false hope. And as your pastor, I am not here to play games with your soul. And this is a church. It's not a coffee shop. It's a church where God's people come to be fed and strengthened, provoked and loved and nurtured. And then I want you to go about face and get in that world. You do all of your legal things, all of your legal pursuits. But don't you forget that Jesus Christ must come first. His gospel comes first. His church, his body, is part of that priority in your life. He's to have the preeminence. And your devotion and my devotion is to be fixed on him. Not on a false hope. There are plenty enough Simons in this world. Plenty. And may God give me the strength to warn you and keep you from that. And may you have a humble, teachable spirit to receive what I just gave you tonight. Oh, the bozo with his November 2009 had a picture of the statue outside the EU. It shows a metal woman riding astride a bull. And he had the audacity to somehow merge that into the image of Revelation 17 with the prostituted woman riding the horrible red-colored beast. Now, if you think that's Bible, then you need to repent and get saved. Or repent and put your nose back in this book and let Jesus be your teacher. Not even me. Let the book be your teacher. If somebody in the world can show me America, China, and the Soviet Union, I'll apologize. Those countries weren't even on the radar scope throughout Old Testament and New Testament history. May God have mercy on the churches of the West. They have bought so many lies that the Church of Jesus Christ in this part of the world has been neutered and her zeal and her energy stifled over so many false hopes on the market.